This is Genesis 1, 26 to 30. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food, and to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds in the sky, and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so.
This is Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 to 20. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found.
Lord Jesus, I thank you for this young man of faith. May you equip him now. May you speak through him to speak to us clearly about the love you have for creation and how we too should love your creation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Yeah, thank you so much for this opportunity to share the word of God today. This is a new issue for me. I'm not an eco-warrior, but I really appreciate this opportunity because I've spent some time looking at scripture and what it has to say about creation. And I think one of the biggest issues facing Christians today is how do we go about caring for our environment? And that is the question that I want to just briefly explore with you this evening. And out of the many reasons found in the Bible why we should care for creation, I just want to share a few of them with you. And then I just want to land this sermon with just some very basic tips on what you and I can do today to put this into practice and be good stewards of the land that the Lord has entrusted us with. And for me, it all starts with a deceptively simple question. Why are we here? I don't mean why are we here in Buckingham Parish Church tonight. I mean in a more general sense. Why are you on this earth? Why am I on this earth? So often Christianity is reduced to a sort of global evacuation plan, as if God's only purpose for putting us on this earth is to get us out of it quickly. As if the only purpose of human life on earth were to avoid hell, escape earth, and enter heaven. I think that's a common feeling of what Christianity is about, and that's why we get so accused of escapism, that we can't handle the real world, and that's why we need this fairy tale as a way to escape from reality. But I've begun to notice that it can be a bit dangerous when we become obsessed with the hereafter. Because I think that God placed us here for something so much more. And if heaven begins, I mean, heaven is such an unblushing, staggering promise. I mean, it is magnificent, it is wonderful. But when we allow that promise to dominate the way we think and act as Christians, that can become quite dangerous. And C.S. Lewis saw this danger. And that's why he said that he was blessed because he got the opportunity to believe in God and seek him for his own sake an entire year before he ever believed in heaven or hell. He said, that was a blessing. I got to seek God and love God before I ever found out about a heaven or a hell. I didn't do it out of fear to avoid hell, and I didn't use all this as a means to get into heaven, but I learned to love and seek God for his own sake. And I really think that in order to begin to see clearly why we're on this earth and why we should care for it, we have to put heaven in its right perspective. When Jesus said he is the way, the door to eternal life, he doesn't mean that he is the escape hatch out of this one. We're not to escape this world. In fact, in John 17:15, his prayer is, I pray not that you would take them out, not that you would evacuate them from earth, not that they would escape from earth, but that you would protect them from the evil one. So there's more to the picture than just escaping earth and entering heaven. There's something else. There's another reason why we're here. Our earthly existence is heaven-bound, but it is possible to be blinded by heaven. What do I mean by this? When I imagine heaven, I imagine it like a sun that is just shedding light, shedding new meaning, new hope on everything that we do. But what happens when you stare at the sun directly for too long? Or if you fixate completely on it, or say you get binoculars or you're like just staring directly at the sun, you won't be able to see anything else quite clearly. And I think the same happens when our attention should be fixed on the founder and perfecter of our faith, that is Jesus Christ. And if we think that it's all about escaping this earth and just getting to heaven, we won't be able to see clearly why we're on this earth. And this, what I call the domination of heaven in Christian life and thought, is usually coupled with this other thing that I definitely suffered from. And it's this sense that we're only here on earth to spiritually perfect our souls. That it's all, that earth is only about the sanctification of our individual souls. And I definitely used to think this way. I went to church, I tithed, I gave my offerings, I studied the Bible, I served here and there, I went on mission, and I thought that this was all about me. It was all about strengthening my soul. It was all about preparing my spirit for heaven. And I remember the day I discovered I was gloriously wrong about that. And in the passages that we read, the Bible shows us that the sole purpose of human existence cannot be a kind of spiritual perfection, that there is more to life than that. Genesis 1:28 reads, this is where God tells Adam and Eve, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. In Genesis 2:15, we find God placing Adam in the garden and saying, work it, cultivate it, take care of it. And this can also be translated as dress it, keep it, watch over the garden. And it's funny how as Christians, we can read the same thing 1,000 times, right? And it always says something else. And I remember the day where this truth really knocked me on my face, because I thought, if life is about spiritual perfection, God would have never gave that commandment to Adam and Eve. How much more spiritually perfect can you get than being Adam and Eve? They had an unprecedented human communion with God. God literally walked in the cool of the garden with them. There was no shadow or taint of sin. The most spiritually perfect human beings ever to exist, and God still gives them a job. And God gives them a task. If this whole show on earth was just about being spiritually perfect, he would have never said that. He would have just said, you know what, Adam and Eve, be yourselves. Have fun. Instead, he says, no, get to work. Cultivate this land. Protect it. Watch over it. Reign over it. Fill it. And when I realized that, I began to see, wow, God, there is so much more you want me to do here on earth. And I think a big part of that something else is taking care of his creation. So why are we called to care for his creation? Because it is a part of our earthly purpose. God wasn't so much saying to them, you have to take care of it. He was saying, you get to take care of it. You know, we might interpret God's command as something cumbersome, right? And I just want to do a little thought experiment with you. I want you to imagine some very friendly boss of yours says, I've paid for an all-expense-paid holiday for you. I want you to go on vacation. That might be wishful thinking, but I just want you to imagine that for a second, okay? So you pack your bags, you get on the plane, and you're ready to go to this paradise island. What would you think if the first thing that happens when you arrive is that someone throws you gardening gloves and says, get to work, cultivate this land? You'd probably think, this isn't a holiday. Someone has kidnapped me and is forcing me into labor, is forcing me to work for them. But that is not the way the first humans received God's invitation to care for creation. They thought, wow, we get to take care of this. What a privilege. What an honor it is. And we have to be careful not to think that the fall of man into sin in Genesis 3 ruined all that. Falling into sin had catastrophic consequences. But it is still a privilege to be able to take care of the earth, even if now it is more difficult to do so. So sin makes it more difficult. We'll have to work the land with the sweat of our brow. But it's no less an honor, a divine privilege to take care of creation. That is another reason why we're called to care for it, because it is a compliment that God gives to you, to give you this task. That is an honor for us. And we have to be careful here not to confuse dominion with domination. God has called us, yes, to have dominion over the earth, to subdue it, to rule over it responsibly. But that doesn't mean that we get to abuse it however we want. That doesn't mean that we get to exploit it or destroy it however we want. We are called to rule over it responsibly. Why? Because the earth doesn't belong to us. It doesn't belong to us. Psalms 24:1 reminds us, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. It belongs to God because he made it. He is, in the most literal sense, the Lord of the land, the landlord. And he trusted us with his creation, with the clear understanding that one day he'll recollect it from us and redeem it to himself. I think we're very much in the position of the servants in the parable of the talents that you may recall in Matthew 25. And I won't go into it, but the servants are entrusted with this possession from their master. And the master steps back and wait, what are you going to do with that possession? And I feel like God is doing the same thing to us. He's given you your life, your body, your family, your abilities. And God is just waiting to see, what are you going to do with that? And I think there will be a day when we have to stand before God and give an account. What did we do with the parts of the earth that came under our control? What did we do with the parts of his creation that fell under our influence, even temporarily? I'm not talking about the whole globe. I'm talking about you and I have access, have influence over parts of creation that others don't. And one day God's going to call us to account and say, what did you do with that? Did we take care of it or did we damage it? Now I want to ask you a question. Has there ever been a moment in your life where you've damaged something that didn't belong to you? What's worse, have you ever damaged something that belonged to someone you highly respect? Perhaps someone whose trust means a lot to you and someone you want to impress. Think about that for a moment. I know it might be a bit painful. I remember when I was 18 years old, I was about 17 years old, and I was asking my father over and over again to teach me how to drive. Many of you have probably already gone through this. You know where I'm going with this. But he would take me to these empty parking lots, and he'd let me practice driving. And I kept asking him, Dad, when are you going to let me go out on my own? I want to go out with my friends. And he said, I don't think you're ready. But I assured him, Dad, I'm ready. I know what I'm doing. I'll be careful. And my persistence finally broke through. And one day he tossed me the keys to his car. He smiled and he said, Ten cuidado, be careful. I was so excited that I ran to our garage and completely forgot that garages have like walls that you have to clear in exiting out of them. So I put the key in the ignition, I look in my rearview mirror, and I step on the acceleration, and I heard the most horrifying noise. My heart dropped, and I realized that I had smashed and scratched the entire left side of his car. In the garage. Like, not in the street. I didn't have the excuse of saying somebody hit me or it's somebody else's fault. I'm coming out of the garage. And I ruined something that was so valuable to him. And I remember he ran to the garage. He looked at me and he said, Are you okay? I was so embarrassed and ashamed. I couldn't respond. I couldn't even look him in the eyes. I wanted the earth to swallow me and never spit me back up. And that just led me to think, wow, if that's how I feel about my earthly father, if that's how it felt ruining something my earthly father entrusted to me, what might it be like standing one day before my heavenly father and having to say, I damaged what you trusted me with. I didn't take care what you trusted me with. What must that feel like, I wonder? That is the opposite of what I want to feel and sense when I stand before God one day. I want God to be able to look at me and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Good job. Well done. Enter into the joy of your master. Why should we care for creation? It's our divine privilege. God has trusted us with something he values so much. And we want to be good stewards that will be able to give a positive account when you and I stand before his throne one day. Interestingly, the word in Genesis 2:15 that means to keep, which is shamar, also means to protect. So God tells Adam and Eve, yes, I want you to cultivate the land, but I also want you to protect it. And this is where it gets fascinating for me. I come from a Pentecostal background and we love to talk about these spiritual things. What would there be to protect the garden from if there's no sin in the world? Why would God tell Adam and Eve, protect the garden? Some scholars think that it was from the natural effects of weather or from the depredation of animals running amok and running into things. But we also get this ominous hint that there might be an enemy afoot that needs to be protected from. We get the hint that maybe even the satanic serpent himself is afoot, and Adam and Eve will have to guard and protect the creation. And this is still true today. One of the tactics in warfare is to cut you off, to cut your line of communication off with headquarters. If your enemy can manage to cut that communication off, you're, as we say, a sitting duck. And I think one of the enemy's strategies is to infect and corrupt creation. Why? Because Romans 1:19 tells us that God sealed attributes of himself in creation, that from the creation of the world, his eternal power and divine nature has been evident in creation. So if the enemy can manage to mar that, to make it more difficult for people to see God's glory in creation, he will have managed to cut us off from one of the ways people can come to know and glorify God. And that's why I sincerely believe that caring for creation can sometimes become even an act of resisting the kingdom of darkness, of resisting the enemy, of spiritual warfare, even if you like. I sincerely believe that something as simple as doing our part in caring for creation can be an act of resisting the enemy's schemes. This is a way of keeping our line of communication with the Creator open and taking care of His creation. And the final reason I want to share of why we're called to care for creation is tied up with something John Stott wrote. Listen to this. He said, "We must learn to think and act ecologically." Listen to this word. "We repent of extravagance, pollution, and wanton destruction. We recognize," listen to this, "that human beings find it easier to subdue the earth than they do to subdue themselves." Wow. And this tells me something really interesting. In order to subdue the earth, it's necessary to subdue ourselves and repent of extravagance and pollution. And this led me to think, what if the state of creation is a symptom of the state of our souls? We see pollution and destruction out there, but most likely it comes from pollution and destruction in here. In order to care for creation, we need to develop the habit of one of the biggest and most beautiful fruits of the Spirit that we find in Galatians 5, which is self-control. Self-control. Why should we care for creation? Because it is an exercise in controlling ourselves. And we need that self-control. And this reminds me of something that the Canadian psychologist Jordan Peterson says. He asked the question, where does your being stop? Does it stop at your body? Where does it stop? Where do you draw the lines of what it means to be who you are? Imagine if you go to the room of a student and you see it all messy. That mess is a part of who he is. It's a reflection of what's inside of him. But if you manage to take care of a room or take care of your things, that is a reflection of what's inside of you. And the same thing happens with creation. It is a reflection of what is living inside of human beings. So why should we care for creation? It's an exercise in the self-control that we need so desperately to live a full life with Jesus Christ. Those are just some reasons of why we should care for creation. And I want to briefly go into what are some practical steps that you and I can start doing today. And maybe you already do this, which is great. But here are some of the tips that I researched, and some of them actually surprised me. For example, if you're in your vehicle and you're stopping in a location for more than a minute, it's actually quite wise to shut the engine off. I didn't know that, but that reduces the amount of emissions that go into the air and pollute the environment, and can even indirectly cause certain respiratory illnesses. Of course, reducing litter is another way of playing our part in caring for creation. And this obviously means having the self-control of not throwing litter or rubbish where it doesn't belong. But also, if you want to go the extra mile, how about we pick it up sometimes? Just sometimes. I've gotten into the habit where if I'm walking somewhere and I see a piece of rubbish and I also see a trash can on the horizon, I'll just pick it up and throw it away. That doesn't commit me to doing that for every single article of litter or rubbish that I see, but that's at least a way to play my part. Recycling, of course, bottles, cans, that's a way of reducing litter. My wife and I recently bought a water filter. I was quite skeptical about it at first, but I've actually seen how that reduces the amount of plastic waste that we have in our home because we don't have to buy plastic water bottles anymore. So that's another thing that you might want to consider. The next one is the thorn in my flesh, I have to confess to you. Conserving water. I like to take long hot showers. it's difficult for me. And my wife has been the spiritual leader here. She's like, hey, let's go. You got to get out. You can't be in there all day. And it's actually, when I was researching this theme, it's actually a wise thing if you want to care for creation to keep our water use at a minimum, or when you're brushing your teeth, or even when you're washing your car, to be really, to keep an eye out, how much water are we really using? Avoiding styrofoam, the use of styrofoam is another good idea. It takes about 500 years for a single piece of styrofoam to decompose in a landfill. So if we can switch over to more biodegradable utensils, plates, cups, that is another very practical way that we can play our part in caring for creation. Using fair trade products and organic foods are also a way to care for local farmers and protect the environment. And the last step is for people who want to get a bit political about it. There are organizations and elected representatives, political representatives, that you might want to keep an eye out and support, especially if they're supporting legislation on seeking renewable and efficient energy, on reducing waste in the atmosphere, or maybe fighting climate change. You might, if you want to take it that deep, that's something that you might want to consider. Those are some very practical steps on how in our day-to-day living we can play a small part in caring for creation. But I know the question that is probably on many people's minds. So what? So what? Does it really make a difference if I occasionally shut my engine off or pick up this piece of litter or that can? There are over 7.2 billion people on Earth. In the grand scheme of things, what difference does it make if I get out of the shower a bit earlier? And this line of questions reminds me of something C.S. Lewis writes in the Screwtape Letters. The Screwtape Letters are 31 letters, they're fictional, from an elder demon to his nephew on how to get their human patient to end up in hell. And one of the strongest advices and tactics that he uses is this: fix the human's attention not on what he should do, but on all the things that could happen if he does it. Fix his attention. Get his attention away from what he should do, what is right, and make him think about the grand scheme of things. And that reminds me of something Thomas Pynchon writes in Gravity's Rainbow. He says this: if they can get you asking the wrong questions, they don't have to worry about the answers. And I think this question of, but what difference does it make in the grand scheme of things? That may not be the most wise question to ask. The question that we ask is it right to take care of creation? Is it biblical? Is that part of why God has put me on this earth? Those are the questions. And I think that tonight we've seen that the answer of God in the Bible is a resounding yes. We should play our part in caring for creation. And I'm going to do so. I don't care what other people are doing. I know that it's right. I know God has called me to do it, and I'm going to do so. And I really have the sense that God is inviting many of us here tonight to do the same as well. So Pastor Will is going to finish this part of the sermon with a prayer.
Heavenly Father, we have so much to repent of in our consumerist, materialist, and throwaway culture. Lord, help us to repent and to turn from that. And help us, Lord, to understand that the mess we leave our creation in will just result in a dreadful environment for our children and our children's children. And the more we learn about fish ingesting plastics and ending up in a human food chain, and we've got loads of plastic in us as well, and how many thousands of liters of water it takes to make just one t-shirt. Lord, we just pray for just a massive change in our perspective on these things. Perhaps, Lord, would you help us to go back to days of old where shirts used to last for years? Fashions weren't so quickly changing. So, Lord, you know what we need to do. Just help us to do it. Open our eyes, open our hearts to do it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.